This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Tonight we're going to deal with possibly one of the most sensitive issues that there is. We're going to be dealing with the subject of overcoming gender confusion. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, praise God, this is not for me. We'll see. Lord Jesus, we come bowed before you, trusting that your grace is sufficient for us in all things, even to share perhaps some of the most sensitive issues, some of the topics that seem to be most volatile. But there is a grace, and your presence has confirmed that this is indeed what you want to speak to your people. I ask tonight that you give me clarity of mind, and that, Lord, you speak those things that will set your people free. Lord, I pray that shackles will fall to the ground tonight. The iron bars that have locked the minds, the emotions, the lives, Lord, will fall to the ground. We can't do it in our own strength. We rely totally that your truth will set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular topic on overcoming gender confusion, we have spent a lot of time doing many interviews with a lot of people. It's been worked on and dealt with in a study format for a very long time, and the Holy Spirit has guided me as to when to share it, and I believe that tonight is the time that this needs to be shared. Now, it's a highly complex topic. This is not a message tonight, a message against the militant homosexual agenda. It's not about that. I believe that there is a spirit that is behind the militant agenda of the homosexual community. But that's another message. That's another time. This tonight is a message for those that say, God, I want to be free. There's a need in my heart that I want to be able to be free from an issue that has maybe plagued you for many years. And tonight I believe that those chains are going to fall to the ground. Now, in saying this is gender confusion, someone actually brought to my attention that that would be maybe somebody who's more like a transvestite more than a homosexual, gender, dealing with gender confusion. And more accurately, it's a message that is talking about relationship addictions. Beloved, whichever way we go with it, whatever way we take a look at this thing, it is a bondage that people who have been involved in the lifestyle and have come to Jesus Christ want to be free. Now, in all of the study that I have done, I've come down to this single conclusion. We have, over the years of dealing with people, we have spoken to many, many, many people over the years on the subject, trying to steer them through their difficulties. And I want to share tonight that all the testimonies that I'm going to share with you, every single one of them carries the power of victory in Jesus Christ. And we've done all of these studies with different people, all these interviews, and we've narrowed this thing down, actually down to a single point where we see a departure. Now, I'm not talking about those who will rise up and say, you know, this is what I was born with, and there's never been an occurrence in my life to send me in this direction. This is just who I am. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about those that we've encountered. In fact, every person that we've encountered throughout all the years who have come out of the lifestyle, every one of them have come down to this single point, and that's why I've documented it. And that single issue that most people want, whether this affects you, whether gender confusion is your issue or not, this one single issue is the very point of departure for almost every single person we've ever dealt with. And that's on the subject of acceptance. People want to be accepted. And it's on this departure of feeling unaccepted, pushed out. We dealt with last week on the topic of rejection. It is as closely aligned, and that's why I wanted to speak rejection before this message, because the two are so closely aligned. And every single person that walks on the planet needs to know in their heart that they are acceptable. It's just something in our human nature that we want to know and feel that we are accepted. I thank God beyond everything conceivable in my mind that we work among a leadership, pastors, who accept us for who we are. I feel completely accepted by our leadership all the time. All the time. Beloved, it's something that is in the heart of every single person, this need to be accepted. Ephesians 1 verse 6 tells us that we have been accepted, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. And it's a powerful scripture that God has made us acceptable to Him. He's accepted us. I think it's one of the greatest revelations that can come to all of humanity, regardless of your difficulties or where you come from, is the fact that we have been made acceptable to God. He loves us. He accepts us. He took you exactly where you've come from. He accepts us exactly where we are. The background where we come from. So I looked this word up. I'm going to give you a brand new word. I'm inventing a word tonight. The word accepted in the Beloved, the word accepted here, comes from the root word called grace. It's just a work of grace. And so I've entitled it that He has made us graceable in Christ. It's a new word, and we're going to put it in the dictionary for sure. Every single person that is in this house that has accepted Jesus Christ was made graceable. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve one lick of grace at all at any given time. But He made you graceable. He gave you grace. He covered you. He made you lovely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made you clean. He gave you something that you could not possess within yourselves. We became graceable unto God. Jesus Christ gave us His grace. So that's what it means to be accepted in the Beloved. This whole aspect of being accepted has so many areas of opening of attack. Some people get attacked because of this need to be accepted and go into gangs. Others go into drugs. Others go into business, go after money. Others. So it's not just a simple message for the homosexual community or the lesbian community or the transvestite, those who are struggling with gender confusion, but this is something that applies to every single one of us. That when somebody feels unaccepted, we begin to try to find that acceptance. If you don't find it in Jesus Christ, I can tell you for sure, you're going to try to find it somewhere else. And this is the work of the enemy. I think of this one lady, we'll call her Sally. And a number of years ago, we got a call, and this woman on the phone, she hadn't been to our church before, And she called up and she asked if we would see her, and we said we would. So my wife and I, we set a time, and she came in, and she came in with another woman. So here was Sally with this other woman. She began to sit down, and we said, well, just, you know, share with us your story. And so she began to tell the story about she's married to this man who's a trucker, and he goes cross country and is away for a number of days at a time. She only sees him on odd occasions. And so while on these different trips, and she was at home and wherever she lived, whether it was apartment complex or a little house or whatever, I think it was she lived in an apartment if I remember correctly. But she noticed that there was another woman who was stalking her household. And she began to share the story about this woman who seemed to stalk her household. And then she had this uneasy feeling on the inside of her that her husband was having an affair with this woman. And so she decided one day that she was going to confront this woman who was always outside the apartment or outside looking across at this family all the time. And she thought, I'm going to go confront this woman. So she did. She went to this woman and confronted her and said, you know, what is the problem? I just got this uneasy feeling that you may be in an affair with my husband. Is this true? And she said, no, it's not your husband that I like. It's you. It sounds hilarious. But you see, because this woman had a need of acceptance, her husband was gone. She just was absolutely repulsed, pushed this thing away. But they began to communicate. They began to talk. And it wasn't long before Sally entered into a lesbian relationship with this other woman while married to her husband who was a trucker. And she was in this relationship for a number of years. And she felt so stifled. She was living a double standard. She was living a life. And so this call, and she says, I'm this girl Sally. I'm the one who called. I'm the one in problem. And this woman sitting next to me is the one that stalked my house originally. And so, beloved, we're sitting there together. We've dealt with a lot of issues, but I've got to tell you, you start praying really hard at this particular point in time. And so we just began to share with this woman and began to share with her that her need was that to be accepted by God, that He can forgive and He can break the power of this thing over her life. And she began to weep. The other woman got harder and harder, and eventually she stormed out of the office, wanted nothing to do with us. But this particular woman got saved and got delivered by the power of Almighty God. And today, she is still with her husband and her family being raised because she was set free. But the root of this thing was this need deep down in this inside of people to be accepted. And this is the absolute driving force. There hasn't been an individual that we've dealt with that hasn't had this situation in their lives. It's a desire and a need for acceptance. Listen to this person that we're going to call Steve. This is what he said. He said, there's more going on beneath the surface. This is just part of a long set of things that he wrote to me on and began to share his heart. He says, there's so much going on under the surface. Lies from an old emotional cauldron. Hopelessness. This was what he was sharing. He said, now listen to the words, because when I saw this particular paragraph, I picked it up because I knew that this is the very issue that people deal with. And this is a young man who was in the lifestyle, but has been absolutely delivered and set free. I want to tell you today, beloved, that God is in the business of setting people free by the power of the Holy Ghost. But this is what he said. He said, hopelessness, fear, perfectionism, anger, and at the very core, a desperate search for acceptance. The need is to live by truth and not by an old emotion. He's saved. He's sharing his difficulties. Looking back, the homosexual connection is a fix to quell old pain. For me, I didn't know the scope of it. The depth of pain I experienced from years of feeling unacceptable was buried, and it was buried alive. At all cost, this is what he said, at all cost, I've gone after acceptance at work, at church, with family. It affects who I talk with, how I dress, what I do, and how I spend my time. Everything revolving around this need to be accepted. And if we were honest tonight, in our hearts, every last one of us would have to put our hand up and say, at some point or another, this is what we crave in our hearts as well. This understanding of knowing, I'm accepted. I was talking with my wife and just telling her, we've known each other forever and a day. Met each other at 12. We've been married 33 years, going to be 33 this coming January. But I said to her, I said, you know, the most outstanding thing that I love about you above all things in our friendship that seems to have lasted already a lifetime is that I have never at one point in my life not felt I wasn't accepted by you. And in fact, when I look back, it was the very thing that I liked the most about her. Because I didn't have to put a show on. She accepted me for who I was. It's this deep-seated need in every last one of us to know that God accepts us. It's buried within us. It's that vacancy that is within that only Christ can fill. And so whether somebody fills it with drugs or alcohol or some other addictive form, the need is still there to be loved and to be accepted. And lest the church end up like the Pharisee, and I know I have been as guilty as sin on this issue. When I think back of where God lifted me out of the miry clay, set me on a rock, all my shackles fell to the ground, drugs left, and I got saved. I was born again. And then suddenly, after a few years of walking with Christ, I end up being exactly like the Pharisee. That when I see somebody who is in that particular lifestyle, in my heart, this is my sin that I've had to, while I was working on this message, and it's been going for a number of weeks as God has been dealing with my heart on this, God has faced me with my own sin of my own heart. As a Pharisee standing there and looking at this whole segment of people, and again, I'm not talking about the agenda of the homosexual, that militancy that is, you know, I think that is fueled by the enemy himself. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about men and women who are out there, and I stand, many times I've stood and I've said in my heart, thank God I'm not like him. And Jesus said, that's the very thing that I spoke against. I spoke that you should not end up being a Pharisee and looking to your left or to your right over your shoulder. And I know that even in a meeting like this, when the topic is announced, we think it's such a narrow topic. But what if God is speaking to you on one side and saying, stop being so Pharisaical. That you see these men and women walking by and we just in our hearts, I know I'm guilty. I walk by and say, oh my God, thank you Jesus, I'm not like that. And God says, that's a sin. That's a Pharisaical sin in your heart. You need to start praying because those are the two men that stood, that Jesus said that the Pharisee stood and he prayed and he said, I thank God that I am not like this individual. And yet this individual stands there, smites his wrist, the publican smites his chest and he says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And the Bible says he walks away more justified. And I got to tell you today that people that are bound in any kind of a sin or a lifestyle can be set free just like this by a call on the name of Jesus Christ. Shackles fall to the ground. Powers are broken. Mindsets are absolutely set free by the power of Almighty God on anybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. And this is where he wants us to stand. Now in Romans chapter 1, we have probably one of the most collective verses of Scripture that speak about the situation. Now in verse 17, I want to start, look at verse chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for therein is a righteousness. Verse 16, you've got to go back, I guess. But I want to come back to verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone. He doesn't classify who's going to believe. He says, I want you to understand that this gospel has power to save, to set free, to deliver anybody who believes. In fact, Paul says, I can hardly wait to get to Rome. I've longed to see you in Rome. His whole heart was, I want to be able to come to this place. Rome was the then cesspool of the world. Homosexuality was rife. Every kind of sin was rife. And Paul says, I can hardly wait to get there, because he knew that the power and the love of God is able to reach down even into the very depths of humanity and to lift somebody out of the very muck and mire of which they find themselves and set them on a rock, and all eternity belongs to them. And so Paul says, this is what I'm longing for and I'm looking for. So in verse 17 he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he qualifies it. And beloved, I don't want you to miss verse 17. He qualifies it and he says that some of the difficulties that people will encounter in their life is when people move away from a faith in Jesus Christ. It's that living faith. It's that flow of faith in the heart that believes God no matter what. It's that faith that says that a woman who is in a relationship of an abusive nature rises up in her heart and says, God, I will believe you no matter what. It's that holding on of that faith that says, God, that the just shall live by their faith. And we heard it this morning and this afternoon. And this is the one element that God wants to bring the church back to, is that believing that God is able, by a simple work of faith in the heart, to set any person free by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, it goes on in verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And here's the key. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when you look this up, what the Apostle Paul is saying is simply this, that when you are holding truth and you don't allow it, actually the original language simply means that not allowing the word to bring you to God's goal for your life. That's what it means. That's holding the truth in unrighteousness. It's just not meaning that you're going out and sinning while holding truth in your hand. He's not referring to that at all. When you take a look at the original language, you understand that what he is saying is that God, through his truth, wants to bring you to a present goal. He wants to bring you to life. He wants to bring you to liberty. He wants to bring you to grace and to strength and to mercy and to love. This is the goal. So when you're holding truth but you don't allow God to bring you to that present goal that He wants for your life, He says, then you're holding it in unrighteousness. And I began to think of myself, as I'm studying all these scriptures, I began to think, I said, God, does that mean religiosity? And He says, exactly. How many times that we have become so religious in our homes that we have lost the touch of faith. And when we have lost the power of the touch of faith that changes lives, that keeps families together, that faith, that resident faith in a home that rises up and says, God, I can believe you no matter what. Regardless of the difficulties, I can believe you. But when we move from allowing God to take His word and to bring us to that place, that goal that He has in mind for us, that we can be like His Son, Jesus Christ, and the change begins to stop, we all become religious. And it's at that point that we begin hard, and we get hard on kids. And I'm bringing you to a point while I'm sharing this, because I look back and I think to myself how that there were times when I was so incredibly hard on my kids because I'd lost the touch of faith, the living faith in my heart. Oh, I could speak the words, but I'd lost that edge of believing God for every circumstance. I'd become religious. And so I see the residual effect in my son. And the other day, I get this call, and it's a disturbing call that the enemy has attacked my family just this last week. And I get this incredible call, beloved, and I got to tell you, you're either going to get, when I got the call and to pray, and I can't go into the situation, but it was a direct attack on my family. I didn't lie in bed like I was sharing on Thursday night and pull the covers over my head and lie there. Some people do that. They just, when they meet a situation, you find people will just pull the covers over their head, hoping it's just going to go away. I didn't do that. You see, beloved, there's something that has to rise up in the heart. I pulled those covers off. And I got up and I began to pray. And I began to say, devil, you take your hands off my family right now in the name of Jesus Christ. There came something on the inside. It's not an anger at people. You see, and beloved, this is what you've got to get. This is the very key. You don't hold this thing in unrighteousness or religiousness. When the enemy comes in and you see people being attacked, the Holy Spirit will rise up something on the inside of you and cause you to pray against all hell that's coming against your family. And God can set these people free. But I think back when I was so hard and religious and had sent my son in a direction. Well, this young person that I was speaking to, this is his whole situation. When I asked him, well, what sent you in this direction? And he said to me, it was this. He said, my family came to know the Lord and the whole family sort of gave their life to Christ. They were serving God. We went to prayer meetings. We had saved friends come over. But the thing was, is that in the midst of all of this, they ended up being hard Bible bashers. And see, beloved, it's not that we need the Word of God. But when the Word isn't changing me, I've got no life to give somebody else. And this is what Paul is saying, is that I can't hold truth in one hand and say, you need it and not allow it to change me. But when the truth is changing my life, then it's going to affect my children, it's going to affect my wife, it's going to affect those that I work with, it's going to affect those that I walk on the street with, those that walk by, they're going to feel that effect, that residual effect of faith that's in your heart, because you're allowing God to change you. And see, beloved, when we stop allowing the Word to change us and change our lives, it brings a hardness, and this young kid felt absolutely bashed from every side until his father was so hard on him. His mother was full of fear and controlled his life. And so when he came into puberty, he had pushed down all of these feelings, and then a person came into his life where he was totally accepted. And that was the beginning of a trail in his life that he was led off in a wrong direction. And this is how the enemy does it. This is the root of it. It's this, somebody came along. I think of this girl we'll call Mandy. She's here in this church. She's a wonderful person. Both of these people are here, absolutely changed, and they've given me permission to share all of this. I've just changed their names. But pain, rejection for years. Not having a caring mother, verbally abusive on her all the time. Until she ends up going to places that she shouldn't go. And it's in those places, those gay bars that they began to attend, just having fun. Because of the pressure, that not being accepted at home, pushed her out into this place, to places that she was accepted. And it was in those situations that she got caught into the snare of this gay lifestyle. I think of another woman called Cindy. Her father was, I've just called her Cindy. I hope there's no Cindys and Mandys in this church tonight and you're thinking I'm talking about you. But her father was emotionally abusive. And she was out of the house young, at a young age, working, no sense of identity. And then she met this guy who wasn't interested in her, but introduced her to a new family of people who cared, people who accepted, and those were gay people. And so she walked into them, being fully accepted by these people, and entered into this lifestyle. And again, I've got to tell you that when we're hard in the home, see, the Bible says here, when they knew the truth, It goes on verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And he goes on here, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I can't even begin to tell you that in families, that there is such a need for authentic Christianity to come back into our homes. Because what we do to our children affects them for years down the road. And our families deserve to have men and women who will rise up in a living faith and believe God for every situation. And don't, I think of this one individual who gets so angry with his family all the time. And he's come out of an incredible background and God set him free and absolutely loosed all the chains. But yet he is still so angry. And I see the effect that's going on in the life of these children. And I think, God, and this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying to us as a church, I believe in today's world, that don't let these things, if you failed, don't become religious. Just turn back to Christ and say, God, I need another touch of grace upon my life. And God will raise up families and men and women who can go forward, that these people, every one of these situations came out of homes where there was the sense of not being accepted. Every last one of them. But I thank God at their time of need, they came into a house and were accepted in a place that loves the Lord and got absolutely born again, saved. These are people that are serving in the house, absolutely changed. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, just so that you think I'm not just majoring on this situation, but we are. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, let me read to you in one translation, it says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or idolatrous, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. That's in a translation. Going back to the King James, it goes on in verse 10 to say, so it's not just one group of people, but the Apostle Paul continues to write and he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Well, I was to stop there. How many of you have been in a car and have been cut off and something rose up on the inside of you and you reviled that individual? Put your hand up if that's been... No, don't put your hand up. I just wanted to show you that the Bible says it's not just one group. But he goes on to say that we're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. There's not one sin above another sin. One sin captivates lives in a greater capacity. That may be true. But God doesn't say one sin is greater than another sin. But verse 11, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. So he's writing to the Corinthian church and he says, guess what? You were one of these lists. You were one of these people. He's not just settling down on one group of people. But you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with all sin. It doesn't deal with just one group of people, but it deals with all sin. And he says, and such were some of you. This is what you were like. So when you come to Jesus Christ, this is what you may look like. This is what you might have come into. This may be the sin that characterized your life. We were all at some point lost without Christ. We've just got to think back. We weren't accepted in the Beloved because we were good. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God in our mind. You didn't seek God. God sought you out. And He decided to set His love upon you to make you graceable in His sight. And so when we think of this group of people, my heart began to break. I tell you honestly, as God dealt with my heart, I began to have a tremendous compassion. I've got a faith in my heart that believes that these men and women caught in this particular snare and life, because of maybe not being accepted or whatever reason they're there, I have a faith in my heart that the moment they come to Jesus Christ, that these chains will fall to the ground. And I believe that God is going to raise up men and women. People we thought would never be saved. Our God is going to cast a net upon that whole community. And I believe that there's going to be men and women. You better get ready to receive people with strange looking hair, pins in their noses and the ears, strange makeup all over, dark nails. Beloved, you better be ready, because when God casts His net upon this society, God is going to bring in a whole multitude of people. Hallelujah. Many people from every walk of life is going to come in. And I certainly don't want to be a Pharisee and say, you're not going to sit next to me, buddy. God says, some as such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, beloved, when you come to Christ, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. Everybody gets tempted. Everybody has, the enemy tries to look for that Achilles heel. That area of weakness. I know it's just a simple illustration, but if I severely broke my arm in several places and had it in a cast for months while it mended, there's two works that are going on while I'm in this cast, while I'm caught in this cast at a certain angle with my arm that's broken and now healing in this cast. The bones might be joining together and getting well, but my muscles, they begin to go into atrophy. They're not being used. And then we find that they, when the cast has gone off, the arm immediately wants us to go back into that area. And you see, beloved, many people come out of different things in life and are tempted in those same areas. But that temptation is not sin. Temptation is never sin. It's the yielding to temptation that is sin. It's the yielding that you've got to understand that the Bible says every last one of you are tempted. The angry man who is angry before he gets saved, he's got to watch that he doesn't end up having righteous indignation when he's now saved. That's his temptation. What about the man who is proud before he comes to Christ? He's always, the enemy knows that that's his downfall. He's always going to find that maybe spiritual pride is going to get into his heart. These are the things that where people get tempted in. So when a homosexual gets saved, and because of these rampant tests that come from the enemy, the temptation to go back into that lifestyle, I got to tell you tonight that that is not wrong. The temptation is not wrong. It's the yielding to that temptation. It's the yielding to that. And there's always going to be that desire to want to be tempted in that area. What about the person who lies? Nobody here has lied. But when we come to Christ and He delivers us from lies, and then suddenly as a Christian and you get your income tax, you've got to understand, folks, there's that tendency to be tempted to cheat on your taxes. Jury duty. I can't make it. Why can't you make it? Well, I'm not feeling too well today. You see, the temptation is going to be there. But the temptation doesn't mean that you are lost. It's just the yielding to that temptation. And I want to speak to those that have been delivered and come out. The enemy will assail your mind. He will try to tempt you at every single turn. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And He'll give you the deliverance. He'll cause you to stand strong in every area of your life. This is the promise of Almighty God. Now for 2 minutes, turn with me to Colossians. Colossians, I'm going to close with this verse here. In Colossians chapter 2, we've got a very powerful verse in verse 9. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is talking about Christ. Talking about Christ Jesus as He walked on this earth as the Son of God. The Bible says that for in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, that Godhead means deity. It means everything who God is. It's not volume, it is absolute. So within Christ was absolute mercy, absolute love, absolute forgiveness, absolute power. That's what it's talking about, that in Christ was the word fullness there means absolute. It doesn't mean volume, filled to the top. It's not referring to volume, it's talking about absoluteness. So that in Christ, when Christ Jesus was walking this earth, the Spirit of God that dwelt within Him, He had absolute love, absolute mercy, absolute grace living within Him by the Spirit of the living God. Very God and very man. Very man and very God. That's Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But look at verse 10. It goes on to say in verse 10, "And ye," say me, "and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And so this verse 10 of Colossians tells us that I am complete. Now, the word complete is exactly the same word as fullness that talking about in verse 9. It's exactly the same word. And so he is saying that when Christ comes into your life, and He comes in as the Son of God, as the Savior, by the Spirit of the living God. So when you receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes and abides within you. Immediately, the Bible says that He cuts away. Immediately. He cuts away the old flesh. It talks about circumcision, not made with hands, but by the Spirit. So the moment Christ comes into the life, the Bible says you are immediately complete. In other words, you've got complete forgiveness in your life. The moment Jesus comes into your life, you are a complete individual as far as forgiveness and mercy and grace is concerned. And immediately Christ begins to cut away that old flesh. It's cut away. But He tells you that this is where the area is going to be. There's two natures in me. The new nature of Christ living within me is absolute mercy and grace and love. But there is the enemy that works with that old flesh. And God says you've got to treat that thing as dead. There's no other way to understand this, beloved, but to know that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He severs all the old. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, one or two things become new. All things become new. So the person in Christ is an absolute new creation. And He says, I will give you, the moment He comes in, absolute grace, absolute mercy in times of failure, in times when you fall to the ground and you stumble and you get up and you hate yourself and you think, oh God, it's never gonna win. No, at that very point in time, the Spirit of the living God within you says, no, I've still got absolute mercy for you. I'm gonna cover you in my grace. Just get up and turn from this thing. It's the power of Almighty God to keep us in a world that is so chaotic. But there is a power of God that resides on the inside. And this is what Paul is saying. By simple faith, you turn to the new life. Every day of my life, I rise up and I say, God, I turn to you. Because I am so easily can turn to the old man. But God says, no, I've cut it. I've severed it. All things are gone. All that old life is going to try to come back and the devil's going to try to tempt you with it. But the Bible says that He nailed those things to the cross. Now this is the secret. You see, when He says He nailed it, it goes on to say here that He nailed these things to the cross. You're buried with Him. Verse 13. Verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities. When you read this, when you take a look at this and begin to open this up, what the apostle is saying is that he took all of who I was and everything of sin that was in my life and he nailed that to the cross and he set me free. And he says, in this way, I have taken the power of the enemy away from condemning you. Because I nailed it to the cross. The power of the enemy is to be able to point a finger at you and say you're a failure. unacceptable, lost, no good, anger, liar. He points a finger. But Jesus says, no, you go back to the cross and you say, devil, I want you to take a look. On that cross was nailed my old life. See those scars? There's my old life. And in this way, the power of the enemy is broken over your life. When the devil comes in like a flood with every kind of weapon, point him back to the cross and say, you can't read, buddy. Let me read it again for you to see. Nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. My old life, nailed to the cross. Did I stumble? Oh yeah, I may have stumbled, but grace is on my side. Nailed to the cross in Jesus' name. Nailed to the cross. Every time that temptation comes, nailed to the cross. I don't have to go in that. I stand in the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Tonight, I have a simple altar call. A simple altar call. You need to know I'm accepted in the Beloved. You need to know. It doesn't matter now what lifestyle. It doesn't matter whether it's anger or it's the gay lifestyle or what. It doesn't matter what background you're coming out of, what temptation you face. But every human being needs to know, God, I'm accepted in you. Now let me ask you one question. Everybody seated. Let me ask you, how many tonight, you're here for the very first time, you've come from maybe a Catholic background, a Methodist background, it doesn't matter what religious background you've come from, you think that you're okay because you go to church, but you've never felt accepted because you've never received or accepted Christ into your life and become a Christian. Tonight, there's two parts to my altar call. One, for anybody here in the house who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. If that is you, just place your hand straight up. Stick it straight up in the air. If that's you tonight. Anybody in the house, if you see that hand, there's one person here who has not accepted Christ. We're going to give you a chance. Anybody else you've never received, said, Jesus, come into my life. Put your hand straight up. Don't worry about anybody looking around you. Just stick it up. There's another hand. I'm sure that there's more of you in the house. The second part of the altar call is that God wants to give you an absolute assurance that you, where you've come from, your background, that you are loved and accepted in Christ. If that's you tonight and you want to have that assurance, these altars are going to be open. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight. You can save anybody. You can deliver anybody. You can set anybody free. But it's not only setting free, you want to give us the victory. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, there's wives here who feel so unaccepted in the home. Single moms feel so unaccepted. There are single people here who feel so unaccepted by people round about them. Husbands don't feel accepted. Young people who go through the whole motion of feeling, God, does anybody accept me for who I am? But tonight, you want to bring a powerful message to every heart in doubt. They are accepted in Christ Jesus. Do this work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open. Let's sing a song. Please, Greg, you come down to this altar. If God has spoken to your heart, you need to have a knowledge of acceptance. Those who put your hand up, you come down to this altar tonight. We're going to pray for you in Jesus' name. There's nothing you can ever do to make yourself more acceptable to God. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do. That's why he says it's a graceable thing. He takes you exactly where you're at. The hungry soul, he just takes you where you're at. And he begins to do a work in your heart and life. Exactly where you're at. Just takes you. He knows the pain. He knows the rejection. He knows everything that you've ever been through. But he wants you to know tonight that he just loves you because he made you. And he paid the price on Calvary. And he accepts you into himself. And he'll wash, he'll cleanse, he'll give you strength, he'll guide you. He'll make his word alive to you. He wants to bring you back into a living faith. No condemnation any longer. It's the one thing that people suffer the most from is being condemned. You're accepted. He just loves you for who you are. He just loves you. You've been coming, brother, to the house for how long? Many years. 9 years. I see the tears in your eyes. You've got to know tonight, not only do we accept you and love you and thank God that you're in the house, but more than any acceptance of man, Jesus loves you and accepts you. Just loves you for who you are. He says, I'll put a new life in you, give you grace, give you strength. It's the love of God. He's not mad at you. He's not angry. He just says, I love you. I don't like your sin. Oh, I'll cut that from you. But I love you. And I'm going to fill you. And I'm going to just give you my love. And just raise your hands and you say, God, I receive your acceptance. Just raise your hands. Just worship him tonight. We can give you some words, but you just tell him, Lord Jesus, I love you. Just tell him you love him. Say, thank you for drawing me to this altar. Thank you for dealing with me. Thank you for speaking into my heart that you so love, that you sought me out. You drew me to yourself tonight. And you accept me. Lord, I thank you that your blood washes and cleanses us. The soul doesn't even have to cry out in a loud voice. He knows your cry. He's going to give you grace and strength. Just know tonight that you are so loved. You're so cared for. He loves you. He's going home with you. He's going to lead you. Cover you. Cover your mistakes. Speak to you when you stumble. Oh, the love of God knows no measure, beloved. You don't have to put another drug in your vein. You don't have to drink another drop of alcohol. You don't have to seek another relationship. Everything you have need of tonight is in Jesus Christ. And he accepts you and embraces you. He goes and finds the lost sheep and holds the sheep in his arms. That's acceptance, beloved. Can you just believe that Jesus is holding you as a little sheep in his arms? As a marvelous shepherd, holding you, accepting you, loving you. Now, Father, I thank you. Those who raise their hands up to receive you, just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I cry out to you for a new life. I tell you right now, beloved, bondages are breaking. Just raise your hands. Just say, God, I let the bondage go right now. Walk. Just begin to say, God, I'm going to walk in freedom. I'm going to walk in your grace right now. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Lord, I may not have understood everything about this word myself tonight. But I know one thing at the end of this message when I was preparing it. I knew I was accepted in you. Hallelujah. Now say out loud, Lord Jesus, thank you that you've accepted me for just who as I am. That wasn't good English. For who I am. Hallelujah. Do you believe it tonight? Young lady, do you believe it tonight? Man, do you believe it? Did you believe it? How about you? Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe it? Hallelujah. Give him thanks tonight, beloved. Just give him thanks. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.